Good morning.
Good morning.
If you see me sniffling up here, it's because my allergies are acting up this morning. If you're sitting on the other side of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And a couple of announcements I want to bring to your attention to. One is next Sunday, August 1st, we'll have a special time of food and fellowship immediately after the service. So where the church is going to provide the fried chicken and drinks, and we're asking that members bring their favorite side dish, whatever, either dessert or some side dish, so we can just have time of fellowship after church. Also, the date of our churchyard sale has been set for Saturday, September the 11th. And if you'd wish to donate some items, please put them in the, says the room behind the fellowship hall. I think you're going to find out that that's full. I think there's got some overflow in, which rooms are they open? The nursery? In the nursery also?
Yeah.
Yeah, wherever you, whatever room you can find down there that's empty except for the room under the stairwell. The fire marshal got on us about that one. So, and also, the August birthdays are printed in this week's bulletin. And so you got John Tindall, Charlie Dobson, Juanita Letterman, Lisa Coven, Edwin Jessick, and Connie Rudy, all coming up with birthdays in August. So just look at those. Any other announcements?
Okay. You probably have heard this enough times, but I'm going to make another announcement, is that we have Sunday school at 9:45. Now, I know it's a Sunday morning, and I know people don't like getting up early, but 9:45 is not early. Okay, so 9:45, we have two classes. We have one for the women, which is taught by Annie, and then we have one that's mixed. Well, more men, but it's mainly me and Jewel. But we have all the men from the section are teaching that course. They're fascinating courses. They really are. You learn a lot. We're in the Minor Prophets, didn't realize they were so doom and gloom, but there's always promises of God, so you always learn something. So please, get up just a few minutes early, get your coffee, you can bring coffee into the classrooms, and then just join us for our Sunday school. So we appreciate it, 9:45, thank you.
And I echo that sentiment. We'd love to have you join us in Sunday school. Yeah. No other announcements. Let's do the unison reading. It's printed in our bulletin together. And it reads,
I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence.
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing together the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. Let's sing this together, step by step.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning just praising you and thanking you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. We ask that your presence be with us, Lord, and be with those who couldn't be here for whatever reason. And you know there's many in our congregation who are frail and infirmed and can't get out and about. And we just ask that your presence be with them this morning. Let them know that they're missed and that they're loved. We ask now that you guide us, direct us, and forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 36. Number 36, Immortal, Invisible.
If you would, as you know, we're going through the shorter catechisms, and this morning we're going to do question number 38 and 39. I'll read the question, you do the answer that's printed in bold. Question 38, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection.
At the resurrection, believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity.
What is the duty which God requireth of man?
The duty which God requireth of man is obedience to his revealed will.
And as we come to the time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:10. And it reads, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
So this morning, with our anthem, I've chosen a real old hymn that I think you all will recognize, and I ask that you join us on the chorus. The words are printed at the bottom of the second page of the bulletin. So we'll start there on the chorus, and please sing along.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your storehouse. And we ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver and help us as a church to use these funds wisely, Lord, to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
We have the great opportunity as we meet together as the body of Christ to lift up those special needs in our congregation, in our families, in our communities. So at this time, we would like to bow and come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's bow as we pray together. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful to you that you're a living God and that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. Father, we pray and ask that by your Holy Spirit that our hearts might be lifted up to you. And Father, you've opened up the door that we might draw near to you, even telling us that if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. So Father, by faith in the name of Jesus our Lord, we draw near to you in this morning and call upon your name. Lord, we ask and pray for our congregation. We pray for those who can't be here today because of illness or because they're homebound for one reason or another. Lord, we ask and pray that your Spirit might reach out and touch each one of them and give them physical comfort and spiritual comfort in this hour. Father, for those this morning that are suffering from physical problems, and Lord, we ask that as our great physician that you would touch them physically and that you would heal them. And Lord, we do remember those not only of our congregation, but of loved ones. And we think about Reuben Adams and ask you, Lord, to touch Reuben physically and spiritually, that you would lift him out of the situation that he's in and restore health to him. Father, for Tom and Catherine Gibson, we ask and pray, Lord, that you would touch them physically and help them. We know that they go through great problems each day, facing each day. So, Lord, we pray and ask that you'd be there to strengthen them and to help them and to encourage them. And, Father, for the others that not even mentioning by name, but you know who they are, and we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would touch them and heal them from these problems and dilemmas that they're currently in. Father, we also pray for those who are struggling emotionally this day, for those who are struggling with fear. Fear of the future, fear of financial problems and issues. As far as what's going to happen tomorrow, Lord, we thank you that you tell us that if we'll put ourselves in your hands, that you'll take care of tomorrow. And we trust you in that, Lord, that we should not be anxious for anything, but in all these things, lift them up to your name. Our Father, again, we pray for our nation, for the United States of America. And Lord, we know that we are a divided land, and that there are those who would seek to destroy this country from within. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would intervene, that Father, you've called this nation into being for your own purposes. And so we trust in you that you will bring those people into authority and power who desire to maintain and strengthen us as a nation. Our Father, we pray and ask that as a people that you would lead us closer to you. Lord, it would be so great if we could say once again, one nation under God. We ask for a revival of spirit in this land to call us back to faith and trust in you. And Father, to that end, we ask that you would put your Spirit in our midst, that we might surrender to you and be the people that you've called us to be, to do the things that you want us to do. I thank you for each person here this morning and ask for your Holy Spirit to bring a blessing, that you would strengthen us not only physically but spiritually. And we thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 334. 334. Please stand. We'll sing this together. Brethren, we have met to worship. 334.
Brethren, we have met to worship.
That's a great old-time hymn right there. Brethren, we have met to worship. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. And I'm reading verses 1 to 16. This is Ephesians chapter 4, and reading verses 1 to 16. And hear now the word of God. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God add to understanding this passage from his holy word. You know, I had the opportunity to grow up in an area that was known for producing glass, of all things. This was in South Jersey, and my father worked for a large glass company called Kimball Glass. It was later bought out by Owens, Illinois, and you probably heard of them. But Kimball Glass was a huge factory that dominated the town where I grew up. And I grew up probably about three blocks or four blocks away from this huge factory. And we learned to live our lives around the whistles that would blow. There'd be a whistle at 5 of 7 in the morning to let people know you've got 5 minutes to punch in. Then there'd be another whistle at 7, a different whistle, much louder. And then there'd be one at noon and one at 12:30. There'd be another one at 3:30. So we had these whistles that would go off all day long. And as I grew older, because my father worked there, the children of employees were able to work in the factory during the summer. And I got to work in this glass factory and did a number of different jobs in the glass factory. And I learned a lot about making glass, not that it's ever helped me at all, but I did learn a lot about making glass. And I learned this one thing, that every now and then they would have this special order that would come in. Somebody would order millions of pieces of a certain type of glass product. And it may have been a piping tube, or it may have been a beaker, or it may have been whatever. And so they would begin the process and setting up the process of making these specialized units. And again, they would make them in the hundreds of thousands and sometimes millions of pieces. So it was a huge, huge effort. And when they would do this, they had to do what was called tooling up. And when they tool up in the glass factory, what it means is that they have to design and create certain dyes and whatever that would produce this glass. Now, my father's job, my father was a precision machinist, and he would make a lot of the parts that would go into these machines that would make these products. It was just very interesting to watch all this. But it would take weeks and sometimes even months to finish tooling up, getting everything ready so that they could begin producing all of these products. And in order to do this, they would also choose certain individuals to work on this line, on this product line, and then they would have to go through specialized training, and then they would be placed in exactly the position that they were trained for. And that was all part of this tooling up process that they would go through. You know, it's interesting because in a very similar way, God tools up the church. Now, we don't always think of it in that way, but this is exactly what's being described in Scripture. And you know, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at God building his church, what he's doing, how he does it. And God tools up the church, and you realize that there are no two churches in all the world that are exactly alike. They're all different. There are no two churches that have exactly the same mission on earth. Very similar missions, but no two churches have exactly the same mission. Everything is specialized. See, God is masterful in the way that he does this. And we're told that he places people as he chooses in the church. Now, that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And I read this again last week, but it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. But God takes these special gifts and he places them in the church just as he desires, just as he wants. And when he places them in there, he provides them with everything they need to be successful in the task that he's given them. Now, I know that if you've gone to church most of your life, you probably never consider the church in this light. You think about, well, it's where we go on Sunday, we worship God, and you know, we talk about the Lord, we go to Sunday school, we do all these things, and then we go home. But do you realize that behind all of this, God has planned everything to the finest detail of not only what he wants each church to do, but how he intends to do it, and what people he wants involved in that process? That's what he tells us right here in these passages. He provides everything that we need to be able to succeed in the task that he's given us to do. Well, how does he do this? Well, he does it through something that we talked about last week, and that's the word charismata. And charismata is translated in English as gifts. But these are the gifts. These are the care, which is the word for joy, charis, which is the word for grace, that which is given by grace to produce joy in the church. The Holy Spirit gives these charismata, these gifts, to people who are in the church. And every believer receives gifts, every single one. Now, you may be asking yourself and saying, "I don't think I ever got one. I've been a Christian a long time, and as far as I'm concerned, I don't think I ever got a gift. You know, I missed out on that." No, you didn't. No, you didn't. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord, when God's Spirit came into your heart to be a part of you, and we're told, John chapter 3, that that's exactly what happened when you were born from above or born again, God gave you a gift to use in his body. It's not a question of if. He did. That's what he says. He did. But what was the goal of giving that gift? Well, the goal was to build up the body of Christ. It wasn't something that we took home and polished every once in a while and held it up. Wow, that's really beautiful. No, it was something that he gave us to be able to give, to build up the body so that it could be everything that he wanted it to be. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do this? Well, here's where we get into an interesting thing. Do you remember a show that used to be on television called What's My Line? And you remember people would come in and they would write their name on there, and then the panel you know, Dorothy Kilgallen and Bennett Cerf and some of the others, they'd all try to figure out what is it that you do. Well, you see, the church plays a game that's similar to that. It's called What's My Gift? And they get together and they try to figure out what each other's gifts are. And see, Paul starts off the whole thing by saying, now, brethren, I don't want you to be uninformed about these spiritual gifts. Now, why would that be so important? Well, you see, gifts, spiritual gifts, are very powerful. They're the spark plugs in the church. They're the things that actually get things done in the church. And because of that, they are supernatural. They're supernatural. You see, we can't run a church under human standards. There are many churches that try to run like businesses, and they fall flat. Oh, they may have people, they may have choirs, they may have all these things, but there's no heart. The spiritual gifts are supernatural, and God places them in the body supernaturally by His Holy Spirit. But you know, even though He does that, and Paul tells us, I don't want you to be uninformed about these things, especially in how they operate, He never told us to focus on the gifts. The gifts were something that were there to build the body of Christ. But we were not supposed to focus on those things. We went through a period of time here in America back in the 70s, 60s, 70s, 80s, back in that period of time when spiritual gifts were, that was the main topic. I mean, there were so many books written, there were conferences, there were all kinds of things on spiritual gifts. There were people on this side, people on that side, and churches were divided over issues of spiritual gifts. Never was that ever intended by God's Spirit for those things to happen in the church. And I know right now there are probably people out there that have their own idea and own perception of what spiritual gifts are and how they should be used. And that's fine. That's between you and the Lord. But spiritual gifts are not the answers to all of our spiritual problems. We have to learn the function of these things and the reason that God has given them, because He tells us it's to build up the body. It's to make the body stronger, not to divide it and make it weaker. So when we see spiritual gifts dividing churches, we have to assume this is not God's intention. This isn't why God gave us spiritual gifts. And yet, Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about these things. I want you to have a knowledge of this, because when you see them in action in your church, you'll be able to identify it and you'll know what it is. Well, there have been many attempts to try to help the church discover more about spiritual gifts. And in fact, I have something right here. This is called the Wagner Modified Helts Chart. And this is a list of 135 questions that ask you all different types of scenarios, and you mark certain ones. You mark it as three is much, and some is two, and little is one. And so you mark all these, and then you count them all up, and then you look at the key in the back, and it's supposed to tell you what your spiritual gifts are. I've used this in the past. I used it back a number of years ago. And I came to one particular conclusion about using something like this. And that is, number one, that it's very subjective. Because even the questions will ask you things about how you relate. For instance, when you see somebody in need, do you pray for one day or do you pray for 3 days? It's questions like that. And so it's very subjective, and you have to make the mark as far as what it is, and then you come up. And I found that, you know, people aren't really necessarily honest. They're not lying about it, but it's their own self-perception. This is who I think I am. And I found out that most people, most Christians, have already decided what their spiritual gifts are. And so this isn't going to change it. If anything, it'll just say, well, they're not right about that. You know, they missed it on that one. People don't necessarily see themselves in the same way that others might see them. I think there's also always the temptation to look at other people and say, well, I know what your spiritual gift is. Your spiritual gift is such and such. I think the only person that knows really what their spiritual gift is that individual through the Holy Spirit. And he will reveal it to them. And sometimes it can be completely opposite to what other people may see. So we're prone at times to look at these gifts that are mentioned in Scripture and focus on some of them that we really like. You know, why I like this gift. You know, this is who I am. And yet that may not be exactly who that person really is. People tend to choose the more prestigious gifts, the ones that are really out there. I have never in all my ministry ever heard somebody say, I have the gift of service. I have the gift of helps. And I've certainly never heard anybody say, I have the gift of martyrdom. That's a very unusual gift that's mentioned. Problem is it can only be used once. But it's not very many people want to claim that gift. You know, back in another church, I had interns that I spent a year with each intern training them in ministry. And I had this one particular intern, and he had gone through 2 years of seminary. He was struggling. He was really struggling. And I got to really know him and love him. But he felt like God had called him to be a pastor, to be a preacher. And the problem was that he had a tremendous fear of standing up in front of people. And he was very awkward when he would stand up in front of people. People would be nervous because they didn't know what was going to happen. And they were very standoffish as a result of that. And I often felt, you know, here's somebody that's misjudged, misanalyzed his calling in life. He's trying to be something that God hasn't prepared him to do, that God hasn't equipped him to do. He definitely had ministry gifts. He was a great pastor. He loved people. But as far as preaching the word of God, he was fearful and very reticent. So sometimes you have to go along with what God has given you when you analyze what your gift is or how God has gifted you. And we know from Scripture there very often we have more than one. We have a combination, something called a gift mix. And some are better qualified for one position than others are, and vice versa. So we don't know. The truth is, everybody is different. No two people are the same. We're all different. So, you know, there are three different areas that talk about spiritual gifts. One's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul really gets into it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He also mentions them in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, deals specifically with these gifts. There's also in Ephesians chapter 4, talks about varieties of gifts and gives us some of the what are called the pillars of the faith as far as gifts. But I wanted to just give you some of these that are mentioned in Scripture. There are gifts of teaching, there are gifts of exhortation, gifts of giving, of helps, of mercy, of hospitality, of faith, of leadership, of administration, a gift of celibacy, a gift of service. These are some of the individual gifts that are mentioned specifically in Scripture. And so these are very at work in the church. God's Spirit is releasing these things within his body, within his church. Now, again, I know that there are different ways of viewing these things, like there are in most things in Scripture. But I'm going to share with you one that, to me, makes sense. And this is after years of dealing with this issue, but I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us what are called resident gifts, and he gives us what are called released gifts. Resident gifts are those that reside with the individual. And I believe that these are the talents, the abilities, the personal strengths, that we are gifted with these things. And again, the purpose for this is to build up the body of Christ. And these often will complement people's personalities. They go along with a person's individual personality. And they're able to use these strengths, use these gifts for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, strengthening the body of Christ. Now, it's very simple. It's very easy when people have gifts like leadership and gifts like administration and gifts like this that are meant to help the church, that they'll ignore the church and use those in business, or they'll use them in some other field, and they'll be very successful in those fields because God has gifted them with these abilities and these talents. In the area of sports, in the area of entertainment, there are people that are tremendously gifted in these areas, great talents, but they're not using them for what God would have them use it for. They use it for their own personal gain. And the church, as a result, gets cheated out of those gifts within the body. Last week, I mentioned several people like Whitney Houston and Justin Bieber and some of these others, Britney Spears. They grew up in Christian homes and they grew up singing in the church and glorifying God. And then they found out they could make a whole lot of money out in the world. And the temptation was too great and they gave in. And almost every single one of them regrets it deeply toward the end of their life. Every one of them. We've heard people say, I felt God calling me to do this and I never did it. And I regret it. I mentioned before, I had a surgeon that told me that he felt God was calling him to be a medical missionary. And he kept saying no because he had his life planned out. He didn't want to give into that. And he was retired and he was getting older. And he said, I am so regretful in my life that I never answered God's call. Well, these are things that are within us. They're part of our personality. But then there's also the released gifts. And these are very exciting in the church. And what this means is that there come times when God, by his Holy Spirit, will release things to his body, things that he wants them to accomplish. And I'll give you an example of this. This is found in Acts. This is Acts chapter 3 and verses 4 to 6. And you're familiar with this passage. It says, and Peter, this is Peter and John, and they're going to the temple, and they're walking along the pathway going into the temple, and there are beggars that are out there, and they're asking for alms. Alms does not mean money. It means charity. It means good deeds. We're asking for alms. Help me, in other words. And so they're walking along, and there were probably many beggars that were there. And it says that Peter looked at one, fixed his gaze on that one individual beggar. It says this, beginning in verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And the beggar fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, we read in Scripture that that man suddenly was strengthened. He jumped up, began praising God. Now, did Peter all of a sudden say, hey, I've got the gift of healing? And so then he started going right down the row and healing all of the beggars. And no. You see, this was a gift that was released for that need, for that particular need. And Peter was able to give that. What I have, I give to you. Somebody said, it's like a child going to a birthday party. And the child comes to you and you take a present that you probably went out and bought and you wrapped it and you wrote out the card, you did everything else, and then you gave it to your child to give. You didn't give it to your child to keep. You gave it to your child to give, to go out and give that gift to the person that it actually belonged to. And I feel like that's what released gifts are. There are times, there are moments when God will release these things. Now, I believe that changes as the congregation changes. There are definite needs within the body of Christ. And maybe this one person has done this, filled this position for a long time. Let's say it's a Sunday school teacher. You know, and all of a sudden something happens and they can't teach Sunday school anymore. Well, then I believe that God, through His Holy Spirit, will release someone else to do that very thing. He'll inspire them. He'll encourage them. He'll give them everything they need. And it's not just, well, I guess if I have to, I'll do it. No, it comes with a great joy. Remember, that which is produces joy, it's given by grace to produce joy in the church. Now, if we say no, well, then we miss out on that joy. We just don't get that joy. But this is what released gifts are. So what's the ultimate end of all this? You know, what is it? And again, I believe that so much has been made over spiritual gifts that the church is backed away completely, like they don't even exist, but they do exist. And they're at work within the body of Christ. We're not supposed to be holding our gifts out to everybody else, like, look at me, this is what I have. No, not at all. It's not a sign of spiritual maturity. It's not a sign of pride at all. That's why within the body of Christ, if we're given these gifts, we should never attempt to take credit for them. It's not, listen, if somebody gave me $1 million, I wouldn't parade around like I'm rich. I'd parade around like I'm extremely grateful. And that's the way it is with spiritual gifts. If God has given you a gift, then use it with all joy, but don't ever take credit for it. Because that's not the purpose. That's not the reason that it was given. That's why in the body of Christ, there should never be jealousy, ever. People should never be jealous about the strengths of another person, of another individual. Instead, rejoice. Thank the Lord that that person is able to do that. That's great. That's wonderful because it builds up the body. It strengthens the body. It's all about equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Paul said that. He said he gave and he spoke about the pillars, apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, evangelists. He talked about these individuals. These are the pillars of the church. But underneath the pillars, there are those people that are functioning in everyday life. But he said the purpose of the whole thing is to equip the body of Christ for the work of ministry. You might say, well, wait a minute. I thought we hired a minister. I thought we paid somebody to do the ministry in the church. No. Now, the pastor teacher is supposed to equip others for ministry, to do ministry. That means as we're exercising our gift and somebody comes up and says, well, I really have a burden to do this. I really want to do this. The responsibility of the pastor slash teacher is to equip that person, give them everything they need to be successful in what they're doing. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings this about. The Holy Spirit that makes this happen. The work, the church is not a human institution. It is put on earth by God Himself. It is the body of Christ. It is supernatural. And we have to function supernaturally. And if we don't, we'll never know the joy. We'll never know the end result of what God has for us to do. And in this, now God has designed everything so that it's interconnected. We're all connected to one another within the body of Christ. You know, there's this principle called koinonia, which we translate fellowship. Koinonia actually means common ownership. And it means that we're all a part of something that's much greater than any single one of us. We're all part of it. And we all have a part in making it everything that God wants it to be on earth. You see, that's why you can travel to another country. You can travel anywhere you want. When you meet other Christians who are worshiping Jesus Christ, all of a sudden it's like you have this oneness with them. I don't know if you've ever done that. If you've ever been out of the country, you don't have to go out of the country. You can go to another state. Go somewhere. Go to a church on your vacation. People that love the Lord, all of a sudden you feel this oneness, like,
I've known them all my life. That's koinonia. And that's part of this common ownership that God has built into the church. We need one another. I need your gifts. You need my gifts. That's the way God designed it. And if I say to the church, no, I'm not doing another thing. I'm tired of all this. I'm not going to do another thing. Well, the church will suffer, but more than that, I will. I'm going to suffer because it's what God's given me to do. And you're in the same boat I'm in. If you're holding God off at an arm's length, then you're suffering. You're not enjoying church. You're not enjoying the body of Christ because you're not doing what God's called you to do and gifted you to do. Our success as a body of believers depends, first of all, on God's Holy Spirit, but it also depends on our ability to use those gifts and function together to become everything that God has called us to be. Now, God has called Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. He has called us out. We are the ecclesia, the ones called out. And because he's called us out, he has given us a purpose and a function. We can't fulfill that function unless we're working together. Can't do it. We're the body of Christ. It's the way God designed it, and it's the way he wants it. Now, I'm just going to end with this. Right now, the church is vital in our society. A lot of people don't think that, but it is. We've come to a time where darkness is closing in, and I personally believe that things are going to get darker before they get lighter, that we're going to see things in the next several weeks and next several months that may terrify us, that may astound us. But during this time, the church is essential. The body of Christ is essential. Here's what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I think we can see the day approaching. I think it's time for us as a body of believers to start coming together. You know, the most beautiful thing, the way God designed all this, everything centers around love. Love is the glue that holds the body together. You know, if you look at the way Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12 deals with spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 deals with spiritual gifts. Sandwiched right in the middle is chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter. Well, that wasn't by coincidence. That was by design, because God was saying, as we love one another from the heart, all these things come about. We start to see these things happen. It's a real challenge for us. But you know, the greater challenge is, am I gonna respond? Am I gonna be the person that God's called me to be? Am I gonna use the gift or gifts that God has given me to build up the body? Or am I just going to hold them at arm's length? Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that you, in your mercy and in your grace, have called us together to be one. Lord, I pray that we would not forsake the calling of your Spirit, but that we would stand up, that we would be counted, that we would surrender to you who we are and what we are. I thank you for each person here and for those special gifts that you've passed out even here in this congregation. And we praise you and thank you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 416. You'll notice that we'll sing the first three verses. We'll skip verse 4 and then sing the fifth verse for a benediction response. So please stand and we'll sing these first three verses of number 416, I Need Thee Every Hour.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.